2 Kings chapter 7 concerning the four lepers. Now we have already noted that miracles, signs and wonders are not found everywhere in the Bible, in every period of the history recorded in the Bible. Rather, signs, wonders and miracles are found clustered together at only a few periods of history. There was the time of Moses when miracles were performed in great numbers through his hand. Then there was the time of Elijah and Elisha. And then there was the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, followed by the apostles. Apart from that, we do not find any period in which there were many miracles. Instead, the word of God was plainly proclaimed, and that was all. And therefore, to give the impression that the Bible is full of miracles in every period of history is to misrepresent the true case. Because miracles occurred only occasionally, clustered together around the ministry of certain men, we must come to ask why. And when we inquire why, we discover that it is linked with the revelation of God concerning the way of salvation through God's Son, Jesus Christ. There are periods when the Holy Spirit is particularly active in bringing about the revelation of God. And we must understand that when Moses performed those miracles, God was revealing Himself through the history of His people. God need not reveal His will by plain words through the mouth of prophets. He need not reveal Himself by dreams and visions. He need not reveal Himself through types and sacrifices of animals. Those are the different ways God revealed His will to us and are recorded in the scriptures. But we must remember that one very prominent way God revealed His will to us was through the history of His people. In other words, the unfolding of the history of the historical events in the life of God's people was itself, the unfolding of their history was itself a revelation. So when the Israelites went out of Egypt to go to the promised land, it was actually a revelation concerning our salvation. We are in bondage to sin, just like God's people in the past was in bondage in Egypt. And as they travel through the wilderness, it's a picture of our pilgrimage, our spiritual pilgrimage on this earth until we arrive safely in heaven. Canaan is a picture of God's kingdom and of course ultimately heaven. So when the Israelites entered into Canaan, they still did not find ultimate rest. Their ultimate rest was yet future. And then the Bible reveals to us that we come to the rest God promised to His people through faith in Jesus Christ. So you see now that clearly God reveals Himself in so many ways, and one of the most prominent ways was through the history of God's people. Then when we come to Elijah and Elisha, we must expect certain aspects of the way of salvation to be revealed, just as in the time of Moses. And we are confirmed in this understanding because when the Lord Jesus Christ came and performed miracles followed by the apostles, again revelation history was brought forward tremendously in that short spurt of time. So when we consider the period in between in which there was a cluster of miracles, we must try to see what revelation concerning the way of salvation can be found. So, knowing that this is the right approach to consider that period and those events connected with the ministries of Elijah and Elisha, we must attempt to see Christ and the way of salvation in them. So, we come to this unusual incident that occurred during the time of Elisha with that in mind, that it is actually and effort by God to reveal to us further the way of revelation, the way of salvation in that particular setting. So as we come to this passage of Scripture, we remember this is again a passage of God's Word in which Christ is revealed to us. There is no book of the Bible in which Christ is not seen. There is no book of the Bible in which the way of salvation is not revealed. We must come to this book and this passage with that expectation that the way of salvation in Jesus Christ can be found here. So, in what way does this passage reveal to us how we may be saved from our sin, how we may be reconciled to our God? That is what we want to find out. And as with many passages of Scripture, this passage alone is sufficient to help you to come to know the way to be saved. If after tonight you do not hear any more of the Bible's teaching, and if before tonight you have never heard of the Bible's teaching, tonight this message is sufficient to lead you to the way of salvation. And therefore we must come to this passage with that expectation and with that sense of seriousness, because in this passage alone we can already know how to be saved. And there are a number of points that I wish to draw out from this passage, and there are altogether 5. First, we consider the call to faith. Then we consider the struggles of faith. Then the reward of faith, the witness of faith, and the warning to those without faith. So let us consider the first point, the call to faith. Understand the background. Samaria was under attack by the Syrians. The Syrians came as a mighty army and surrounded the city of Samaria. And at that time was also a time of famine. And that city was surrounded. It meant that the people could not go out of the walls of the city to farm as they normally would. Remember, people live in the cities, and cities had farmlands, but those were rather limited. Most of the people had farmlands outside the city walls, and they would go out and farm, and then at night they would come back into the city wall, and the gates would be closed. Now, when the city was besieged by the Syrians, it meant that the people could not go out to farm as they normally would, and whatever things they had grown earlier could not be harvested. And the Syrians would just make use of all those things produced by the people of Israel, because they themselves needed to be fed. So the enemies surrounded the city and just consumed all that there was, cutting off the Israelites from going out to farm as usual. And it meant that the Israelites were confined to the city, and their limited food supply began to run out. And whatever channels of food that was brought in secretly was beginning to diminish, because the famine was affecting the land. And so you discover that food became so expensive. The head of a donkey, which would normally cost nothing because nobody would want the head. Who would want to eat donkey flesh? But in a time of famine, you would eat anything. And who would want the head? You see? It's almost like in many Western countries many years ago, fish head cost nothing. You go to the market and you ask the people to get to the market people for the fish head. They willingly give to you, or they sell to you cheaply. And the fish head was really good fish head by our reckoning. You know those red carp, you know. And they chop off the head just like that. They did not go in between and just remove the non-fleshy part. They just chop off the head at the gills, at the edge of the gills there. That means quite a big chunk of flesh is still left on the top of the head, and the head itself is full of flesh and cartilage. And to Easterners like us, we would make good curry out of the fish head. And you can buy one piece of fish head at just nothing, you know, costs virtually nothing. You give 10 pence, you can get a big head home, see. But as they realized that more and more Easterners settle there and enjoy eating fish head, they begin to raise the price, of course. Today, you have to pay for the fish head as well. But you get the idea. that normally people would not even consider eating donkey meat. But in the time of famine, they'll eat anything. And who would consider eating the head of a donkey? But it cost 80 shekels of silver, which was a huge sum of money. And worse still, people were eating human flesh. And the chapter before that tells us of how two families were so hungry that they agreed between themselves to eat one of their sons, and then the following day they would eat the other family's son. So desperate and so terrible was the famine that they would even dare consider that. And because of the quarrel, they brought the case to the king. And when the king knew that the people of the nation was in such desperate plight, he got very upset, because he knew that all this was connected with Elisha's ministry and the judgment that he called down upon the nation. And whether he really understood that or believed in that or not, the fact is that he wanted to find a scapegoat, and there the natural target was Elisha. You know, the man who called upon judgment, called upon his God to curse us. You know, that man is the cause of all our problems. And in that way, the accusation against the king would be diverted to this man, Elisha. And so what happened is the king issued the command for Elisha to be arrested. And when the king and the messenger ahead of him arrived, Elisha pronounced that tomorrow there will be food, plentiful food, you see. And this is again to indicate, yes, indeed, this is the hand of God in all this. And the king, whether he really believed it or not, had already acknowledged it. The moment he saw Elisha, he began to say, yes, this is God's hand. And Elisha confirmed it, as it were, and say, yes, tomorrow you will see. Today, nothing to eat. Tomorrow, plentiful to eat. Yeah. And the officer on which the king leaned his hand couldn't quite believe it, because the situation around was such that you can't possibly imagine that there will be a change in any dramatic fashion in such a short time. What? Now we are without food to the extent that people are prepared to eat their children. And you are telling us that tomorrow there will be plenty full of food? That is unbelievable. So Elisha turned to him and said, it will be so, but you will not live to enjoy the blessing. Now, when Elisha proclaimed that there will be plentiful food, that their plight will be alleviated, that they must come to the source of the food, they must believe his word, without which there will be no opportunity for them to enjoy the benefits. He was actually acting as an evangelist, as a preacher of the gospel. Like a preacher, he's saying, there is food to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the bread of life. Come and eat of him and you will not perish. See? And there are people in this world who find that unbelievable. What? Eat the flesh of Jesus Christ? What are you talking about? Drink of him? You know? Just trust in him and all will be well. You see? And all found in just this one person? Can't it be found in me or some other people or other religions? They can't quite believe the gospel message that Jesus Christ alone is the way for you to be saved. There is plenty. There is sufficient. There is just an abundance of food provided by God for those who are perishing. So this is actually a call to faith. It is a call to each one of us to consider our spiritual need, our spiritual hunger, to consider the famine around us. You can buy earthly, worldly food from the many shopping malls around, but you can't find the gospel in the shopping mall. No money can buy you salvation. And as you look around the many religions, you discover you can't find food that will feed your soul. And as you look among the churches, you are surprised that many churches are not stocked well with good gospel food. It's almost like you go to a supermarket and you expect everywhere to be stocked up, all the shelves to be full of good things from which you would just grab and put into your basket and buy and go out. But to your amazement, you come to the supermarket and you discover the shelves are bare, and here and there are the old outdated, you know, the pieces of biscuits and unwanted things around. And that is a picture of many churches in which the Word of God is not faithfully proclaimed. So there is a scarcity of good food everywhere. And here we are given the opportunity to hear the Word of God in all its fullness. And the invitation is for everyone to come. To come and buy without money. To come and take. To come and believe. And you will not perish in your sin and have eternal life. There really is a famine of the Word of God everywhere. But we are pointing to you, a source in which you can have your need met. And that is in Jesus Christ. So how are you going to respond? The Word of God goes to everyone. Wherever we can, we will proclaim the same message. We wish that there will be more people hearing this. Normally also, no, even in this holiday weekend, now with a number of people away, now we have fewer. But let us say with the few others back here, still we are only a small group of people each evening. What has happened? The word needs to be heard by so many people around us, but they are not hearing. We wish each one of us would awaken our neighbors and each bring one family and let them hear. And even so, remember there are so many others who are not hearing the Word of God. So we would like everyone to hear. But regardless of how many, we just consider the few who are here now. Now, the Word of God comes out to each one of you. But how you respond to the Word of God will determine to a great extent whether your need will be met, whether your hunger will be satisfied, whether you will have eternal salvation or not, or will you perish in your sin without tasting the good food that God is providing in Jesus Christ. So this is a call to each one of us present here today. If you are hearing this message today, understand that God is sending forth this message to you to respond, to do something about your situation. We move on to the second point, the struggles of faith. Here were four lepers. Lepers were people who had suffered what was at that time an incurable disease. People feared leprosy so much, and people feared coming into contact with lepers. We today know that it is caused by a certain virus. It stays lodged in the flesh. It begins to eat through your flesh, and soon you see that area becomes white. There's no more coloration. You may be whatever color of your skin, you may begin to see a patch there, patch there, patch. And soon you discover there's no feeling in those patches. And if you go to see a doctor, he'll take a pin and prick at that place. And you find that you don't have any feeling. And as the disease spread, you know, pieces of your body begin to break off. Your nose can break off, leaving a gaping hole there. One ear can break off, you see. One thumb may go off. One finger may go. So leprosy was very much feared. And from the Old Testament time, God's people were told that they are to regard leprosy as contagious, as unclean, as something to be avoided. So whenever anyone is discovered with the early signs of leprosy, straight away he's set apart and he has to live outside the camp, which means that he must not come into contact with the other people. And he must stay there a certain number of days and be checked again. And if it is confirmed, then he will have to stay outside the camp forever. And you have seen stories of certain parts of the world where these lepers were all dressed up with a hood over their head because they were very ugly to look at. Imagine meeting a man with no nose, with just a bone being exposed. It's frightening, with patches here and there missing. And these lepers have to ring a bell to warn others that they were coming, and so people would avoid them, stay clear of them, our lepers are coming, you know. They did not want to get near in case they get contaminated. So there were four such persons who were lepers, which means that they were outcast from the normal society, which meant that they were suffering, which meant that they knew their needs. They knew that they were dying. Others were also dying, but others did not realize they were dying. You are dying, but you may think you're still young, you have many years ahead of you. But how do you know? At any moment you may die through an accident, through disease, through some form of heart attack or whatever, or through a hemorrhage in your brain in which one blood vessel just burst, and then, you know, you are sent to the hospital, they scan you and they say, oh, there's a blood clot there already or what. You see, and you die. Any one of such things can happen. So we must not take for granted our lives. But the fact is, many people take for granted their life and they think they are alright. But there are some who realize they are not alright. They know life in this world is just so fleeting. Anything can happen. Then after that, what? And they come to realize that they are such sinners before God, that they are not ready to meet with God, that how much as they try, they are unable to make themselves better. And they know deep down in their conscience that they do not deserve to be accepted by God. And when they hear the word of God, they realize that it is because they are sinners. They have a sinful nature. And as they study the Bible, they hear that they derive this sinful nature from their forefather and from their forefather, and tracing all the way back to Adam. We all descended from Adam, who sinned against God, and all of us therefore have a sinful nature. No wonder whatever culture you are from, as long as you are truly human, you discover that you are a person with a sinful nature. But not all persons in the world want to acknowledge that. Not all persons want to say that they are really sinners and therefore they have offended God. They deserve to be damned. Not all. And just like these four lepers, there are some in this world. There are some out of so many who realize that they are sinners. They are dying in their sin. When they die in this world, they will be condemned to hell immediately because they have no right to meet with the true and living God, the Holy God. They know that they will die a spiritual death of separation from God for all eternity. So you see, not everybody are aware of their true situation. When the Lord Jesus Christ came, He said that He did not come to call the righteous. He did not come to save the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. Did He mean that some were righteous and some sinners? No. What He meant was that all of us are sinners. All of us need to be saved. But many think themselves righteous when in fact they are sinners as well. So when you think you are righteous, you think that you do not need the Lord Jesus Christ. But not these four lepers. They considered their situation. They said to themselves, here is the famine, here is the war, you see, and food is scarce. So we sit here, we will die. We go to the city, there will be no food there, and we will die. Only our enemies, the Syrians, appear to have food. But we are their enemies. So we stay here, we die. We go into the city, there's no food and we die. So we might as well go to our enemies, and if they kill us, we will die. It's the same as if we were to stay here or to go to the city. But if they show mercy to us, then at least we will have food to eat and we do not have to die. So although we know that we might still die when we come to our enemies, but the fact is that they have food. They have food. So why don't we go to the place where there is food? And at least there is a possibility of living. And you see the struggle. And for them to make up their mind to face that danger, to give up all, to expose themselves to the enemy in order that they may get food, shows that they are at an end to their ability. They no more rely on themselves. They no more hope that the weather will change, the situation will change. They no more hope that some good, kind-hearted soul somewhere will come and bring food to them. No. They are really at a loss already. They are really at the end. And therefore, they come to this source where food is to be found. So let us understand that when you hear the gospel, a struggle may ensue in you. A struggle may happen. And you may be wondering, is that really true? Just to trust in Christ and I will be saved. Is Christ really the only way? But what should I do? Remaining in my present situation, I can't make myself any better. And I have a bad conscience. And I know that when I die, I deserve to be damned. So I seek this religion. Maybe they can help. But then, you see, there's no way of salvation offered there. Consider the religions around. Do they deal with your sin? Do they talk about how your sin against God may be dealt with? And you consider all this, and there will be a struggle. And some people feel that, you know, oh, my parents will be against me. Others will say, my friends will laugh at me. See, others will have their pride and their skin, their face to think of. Oh, in the past I laughed at the Christians. You see, I challenged them. You see, but now to acknowledge my sin and to trust in Christ will make me shameful before them. And all these struggles will come. But you must come to the point where you are at a loss, that you know that you cannot save yourself, that there is no one who can help you anymore except Jesus Christ. He alone is the place where spiritual food is to be found. In Him alone is found eternal life. And you must come to that place. And despite the fact that you are an enemy of God, He actually must damn you. But you come to Him with the hope that He will have mercy on you. Come and cast yourself upon Him. Because in Him alone is the possibility of your being saved. So there is that struggle of faith involved. So if you want to live, you must swallow your pride. You must not be held back by whatever others say. You must not allow any considerations to hold you back. You must come as you are in your desperate need. Come as you are like those lepers to face your enemy. You are an enemy of God, but who knows, God may be merciful to you. In Him is to be found the source of eternal life. Then, after the struggles of faith, what happened? We come to the third point, the reward of faith. They acted on their decision. They reasoned things out. If we stay here, we will die. If we go into the city, there's no food, we will die. And after all, we were cast out from there. People will avoid us. We can't expect them to have pity on us. They don't have food enough for themselves. So the only source of food is among our enemies. They seem to have enough. So why don't we just go and risk being killed? But we will hope that they will be merciful to us. And if they show mercy to us, at least we will live. Okay, you have reasoned it out. You struggle. See? But you must act. It is no good coming to a clear conclusion but not act. You must act. For as long as you don't act, you haven't truly repented. You may feel remorseful about your past. You may pity your own situation. You may cry over all the lost opportunities and the mess you have made of your life up to this point in time. You may have desired to be like your friends, but you discovered it led to nothing. It's empty. You were misled everywhere. You were disappointed by many whom you trusted. And you thought so highly of your own ability, but along the way you came to realize you're nothing. So what now? What now? The only way is to confess your sin and to turn to Jesus Christ. Because in Him alone is eternal life. In him there is healing for your sin. In him there will be cancellation of your debt against God. Then you don't have to be damned in eternal hell. Come to Jesus Christ, and who knows, God will show you mercy and you will have eternal life through him. And once you are clear, once you have made up your mind, you must act. Act. End your life of sin. End your life without God. End the life that you live as you like. And come now humbly to the Lord Jesus Christ to trust in him, to plead for mercy by trusting in him. And that is how a person may be reconciled to God. And when there is true repentance, the Bible encourages us by telling us that when there is true repentance, there will be acceptance before your God. Remember the parable concerning the prodigal son? He lived in a terrible way, wasting away all the property and resources from the father. The father had given him all this, he asked for it, and then go went and spent everything. And when he had money, he had friends. When he had no money, he had no friends. And he ended up in the lowest, most despicable job, namely that of taking care of pigs. And even there, he suffered. People cheated him because he was hungry, which meant that they did not give him his proper share of the proper pay. And along the way, he saw the pig food and he felt like eating the pig food. See? Then he came to the realization, here I am, in want, in such desperation, and in my father's home there's more than enough to eat. Maybe I should return. And although I have offended my father, although I'm no more worthy to be his son, maybe he will be merciful to me and at least accept me as his servant. Now you have to struggle. Struggle is part and parcel of your coming to true faith. And sometimes this struggle may be severe and prolonged. In the case of John Bunyan, it took him months. And we hardly hear of such struggles today. The gospel is preached in such a superficial manner. People claim profession of faith without having to struggle in their sin. But when the gospel is preached, the truth comes hard upon us. We rebel, we struggle, and finally we come to realize what the word of God says is true. I'm really undone. I really deserve damnation. And I can only come and plead for mercy from God whom I have offended. And once you know that you have offended God, that you must seek mercy from him, otherwise you are sure to be damned by him, then come to him. Return to him. And while we hesitate, while we fear, the Bible encourages us to say, come back. Just like the prodigal son, when he really returned and when he confessed his sin, the father put his arm around him, brought the best cloak, put the ring, put the sandals on him, have a feast, welcome him back. The father has been waiting for the son to return. All he wants to see is genuine repentance on your part. And so if only you will return to God and plead for mercy from him, tell him you are a sinner, tell him you have offended him, tell him that you have wasted the life and opportunities that he has given to you, tell him that all these years you have sinned against him by going your own way, come and tell him all this, that although you are undeserving, you are pleading, you have come back to him to plead for mercy from him. And the Bible's promise is that the moment God sees a genuinely repentant heart in you, that moment he extends to you his mercy. He is ready to forgive. He is really ready to welcome you. And he has provided the way of cleansing, the way of acceptance through his Son Jesus Christ. Come in the name of his Son Jesus Christ. Trust in what his Son has done on the cross of Calvary. He paid for our sins with his life. He died in order that we may have eternal life. His blood was shed in order that we may have cleansing from our sin, So come to the Father in the name of the Son. Come to the Father and say, I have nothing left now. I can't do anything. I plead for your mercy by clinging on to the way you have provided for me. You have offered to me your Son. Now I come in the name of your Son. I trust in your Son. I trust in what he has done. I trust in him alone as my Savior. And there is the promise that those who turn to God in the name of his Son will be rewarded with eternal life. See the four lepers. After their struggles of faith, they acted. They came to their amazement. Things were much better than they realized. They thought they might be put to death. They thought they might have to plead for mercy. But it turned out that the enemies have run away. Why? Because God was in sovereign control. Although the Syrians appeared so powerful, God caused them to hear the noise of an army, a powerful army approaching. And God caused them to fear. And as they look at one another with eyes bulging out in fear, and as they whisper to one another, the rumor spread that the Egyptians and the Hittites have joined forces and they are coming against them. So in their fear, they just left everything and ran for their life. Amazing. The lepers did not even have to do anything. Everything was done for them. And there they came in the tent. Wow, we have been hungry. There's plenty of food. They ate and drank to their fill. And some more. There's gold and silver and clothing. They just took all this for themselves. You see? Then they went to another tent. More of this. But we are already full. We will take what we want. And that is the case. The blessing in Jesus Christ is far, far beyond our imagination. God desires to bless us who are so undeserving. He wants to bless us not only with forgiveness of sin, but he wants to adopt us as his children. He wants to give us all the spiritual inheritance in his Son, Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? We are so undeserving, and yet he is showering us with all these things, far beyond what we dare to think of or dare to ask. See? So these lepers were rewarded with far more than they needed, far more than they expected. And that is the reward of faith. If only you will come to trust in Christ, you find your sins forgiven, you find Jesus Christ's righteousness reckoned to be yours, you find God accepting you and adopting you as his child. You find that you are now given his Spirit. You find that God will guide you through the rest of your life on this earth. And you discover a sense of purpose and a sense of destiny. And you discover that God's blessing continues to be showered upon you in whatever happened to you in this life. And finally, you will arrive safely in heaven. And that is not all. In heaven we will be with our Lord. And we will grow in knowledge, in grace, in glory. And the love between believers and with their Lord will continue to grow. And we will worship him there, serve him there, and work together there. And there will be no end to the increase in the glory in heaven. And there is no tears and toil, no pain or sorrow to spoil the blessing. We will live in a new heaven and a new earth. Heaven will be in earth, earth will be in heaven. Earth and heaven will be one. There will be no sin to spoil. And just as God appeared in the form of man and walked with Adam in the Garden of Eden before the fall, we will be walking with our Lord. There will be no sin to spoil our fellowship. We will not have to fear because all fear has been removed. If ever any thought of our past life causes our tears to well out of our eyes, God will wipe away every tear. He will comfort us. He will show to us that the blessing that we enjoy in heaven far surpasses all the sufferings that we have gone through on earth. That is the reward. It's plentiful. That's the reward of faith. All that is required of you is to turn from your sins, to come and trust in Jesus Christ. Fourthly, there is the witness of faith. As the lepers gathered, ate, and there was more than they could handle, their conscience pricked them. And that shows that they were spiritually alive. That shows that They were now transformed people. They were no more the selfish, miserable, self-pitying people that they were before. Then they said to one another, and hear their words. And as New Testament Christians, you can't help but be pricked by their words. Look at verse 9. We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household. Don't you feel pricked? You have the good news. You profess faith. You have enjoyed all the blessings of God. And there's still much more ahead of you. There's more than enough that you can handle. What are you doing with the good news? With the blessing God has showered for you? Keep to yourself and eat until you can't eat anymore, and there's plenty full around you, and you want to let the food rot? No, of course, my friends. No! It's wrong of us to keep quiet. This good news must be spread around so that others may come and eat with us and share in all this blessing. You are pricked now, aren't you? Look at this row of houses. How many families are here who still have not heard? How many rows of houses are around? And how many housing estates are around us? In this city, there is a dearth of good news. There are so very few places where the good news of salvation is really proclaimed. And here it is being proclaimed. Don't you wish that so and so should be here, and my relatives, my cousins, my nephew, my colleagues, my classmates, schoolmates? Don't you wish that they are here today, this evening, to hear this message? We are doing wrong by keeping God's word to ourselves. We are doing wrong to be satisfied with our own salvation. We are doing wrong just to keep all these blessings to ourselves. We must share it with others. We must witness. Remember the Samaritan woman? As the Lord talked to him, and as he gradually removed her doubts and opened her eyes, and she realized the Lord is not an ordinary man, not even an ordinary prophet. He's that prophet promised in the Old Testament. When she came to realize this, what did she do? She quickly ran into the town and told all the townsfolk, and they all came and heard the Lord. They saw for themselves, they heard, and many believed. And that should be our attitude. That if we know where there is good news, where there is salvation to be found, if we know where there is bread, we hungry beggars have found the place where there is bread. Shouldn't we tell all the other beggars where they can get bread as well? Or do we keep that soft secret to ourselves when there's so much plentiful more beyond what we can enjoy? It's wrong for us to keep secret the good news of salvation. It's wrong. We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. Let that sink in. Let that sink in. One of the signs of true faith is that we want to share the good news of salvation with others. And that is often most obvious when people were first converted. But as the years go by, we become slack. We have all the excuses. Oh, we are busy. In our career, in our studies, in our families. We have this thing to do and we have that thing to do. And we procrastinate. We wait. Maybe when this is done, I'll do that. But it never gets done. See? And you have all the things of this world that you're always doing. But one thing that you have failed to do is to share the good news with others. You've never invited your friends, your relatives, your cousins, your uncles, nephews, our neighbors, colleagues, to come and hear the word of God. If you can't bring this message to others, you must at least invite them to come in and hear. And the best is to do both things. You go out and proclaim the message to them, and you also bring them in to hear. Because that is the ministry of the church, to proclaim God's word. There is such a thing as the witness of faith. Let today be the day when we resolve to end our sin of silence. Let this message be the message to us that from today we will end this sin. We will
share the good news with others,
we will invite people to come and hear the word.
Finally, there is a warning to those who are without faith. So we have the call to faith, the struggles of faith, the reward of faith, the witness of faith. Finally, the warning to those without faith. Consider that officer who doubted when Elijah proclaimed the word to him. We are told what happened to him. As the city gates open, as the people rush out to collect all the things, and oh, people are excited, and things really were cheap because now there was enough, more than enough, you see, and God's word was fulfilled, you see. And in the process, this man saw with his own eyes the words of God fulfilled, and in the process he was trampled to death. He didn't live to enjoy the blessing of the good news. And that was because he doubted. He doubted. And when you doubt the word of God, you are in danger of being punished severely. Others have no chance to hear, and you have heard and you reject it. You spurn it. And you say, oh, so quick that the person is judged and so severely. Of course. Because it's God whom you are dealing with. It's His precious word that you are dealing with. You see? And any spurning of the offer of salvation from the great God certainly requires that we be punished severely. So what is so unusual about this man being punished? He deserved it. But you say, you know, I could easily have been in that position. I often express doubt. Then doubt no more. And before you utter any words of doubt in the future, think carefully. Once, twice, two, three times, four times. Yeah, especially in regards to God's word. In the Bible, we see many occasions like that. Of people being struck dead. You say, ayo, so frightening, so fast, so quick, so severe. I could easily have been in that position. Yes, if God has not struck you down up to this point, it is because He has been unusually merciful to you for not believing His word, for spurning His offer for you to come to be saved. So make this a warning to you. Don't be like this officer. You may be high up. You may be in a prominent position. And you may be so good with your words. Others kept quiet. Others were concerned about their needs. Others did not feel that they were high enough or prominent enough to utter a word. But they just quietly enjoyed the blessing of the abundance of food. And that officer died. May this be a warning to every one of us, that we do not doubt anymore. If in the mind, in your mind, there is still lingering doubts, come to the Word of God with the view of having those doubts cleared. Don't continue uttering foolish words that show that you are actually proud, arrogant, self-centered. And that is what we have been. We are too quick to criticize, too quick to turn around, to turn away truth. Of course, we must doubt all those who claim all the things, all the good things they are selling around us. We don't want to be easily taken in by bad people. But when the Word of God is being proclaimed, it is a different category of thing altogether. Has the Word of God ever taught us things that are bad? Do we dare to say that the Bible is of the same category as those people who come and sell things? We dare not say that. But we carry that critical, unbelieving attitude towards the Bible, towards God's Word. That is wrong. It just betrays how wicked we are. While we must be careful with sinful people around and not be taken in by their words, we must not doubt God's Word. Rather, we come and be concerned that we have not understood, that there are still doubts, and therefore we come with the view of wanting to get things clear. Not with a view of rejecting. There's a great difference between the two attitudes. Therefore, repent of your sin. Doubt no more. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ, because in Him alone is to be found eternal life. May God deal mercifully with each one of us. May we find salvation in the Son of God tonight.